John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40 is our text this morning. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. If you are just joining us or visiting for the first time, or if you have been here every Sunday but have been lost in a kind of catatonic stupor of your own whatever, then maybe you have missed that we have been in the Gospel of John since the month of January. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, working through verse 40, let me remind you that John 6 begins with the two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on water. Very significantly, it begins with the interpretive key that these things happened around the time of the Passover. And as I tried to show last week, I think it is legitimate to read John 6 as a retelling of the events of the Passover in Exodus through the person of Jesus. In other words, as food was miraculously provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, so the Lord Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000. As the children of Israel are delivered miraculously through the danger of water in the Red Sea, so likewise Jesus walks on the water. This idea, I think, is bolstered by the long discourse in the last part, the last half of chapter 6, which we'll be looking at today and next week, when Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life, and in which the children of Israel hearken back to the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness at the time of the Exodus. It's a significant passage, and so I want us to pay special attention to this and listen to the development of what Jesus is saying and the point he is trying to make. So, in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40, we find the beginning of this amazing conversation between Jesus and those Jews who he fed and those who followed him, ostensibly to be near him, but as Jesus reveals in reality, to receive greater gifts from him. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, I'll ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Notice that. "As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And all of God's people said, Amen. You know, if you think about it, leaders, rulers, are in a very real sense ultimately judged on the basis of whether or not they gave their people bread. In fact, entire nations are judged in history on the basis of whether or not they provided for the physical well-being of their people. Francis Schaeffer said once that every nation is ultimately held to that one standard. How did they treat people? And individual leaders, it's the same way. We admire those leaders who care for providing enough to provide for the needs of their people. We disparage those leaders who do not. For instance, Nadezhda Alileyeva, I worked hard on that name. I practiced it all morning. That was Joseph Stalin's wife. And youth, if you have not heard of Joseph Stalin, you should complain to your teachers, and they should be fired. Joseph Stalin, who was amazingly our ally in World War II against the common foe of Adolf Hitler and Mussolini, probably had more blood on his hands than Hitler, right? In fact, it is estimated that it probably cannot even be estimated how many people starved to death under Soviet communism and under Joseph Stalin's reign of terror. Joseph Stalin's wife, though, became a Christian, became a believer. And the night before she was officially, she committed suicide, but most people believe she was murdered. The night before Joseph Stalin's wife committed suicide or was murdered, she was attending a state banquet in which all the few wealthy in Russia, the powerful people, were eating this amazing meal. And Joseph Stalin's wife stood up and screamed at her husband and at all who were there and said, "Look at yourselves. I hate all of you. We're sitting here eating while the people are starving to death." The next day, she was gone. I mean, deep down, we all hate leaders who don't give bread. It was actually Henry IV who said that his dream for the poorest people in France was that there would be a chicken in every pot. In 1928, the Republican Party in the United States picked that up and added these words: "We want a chicken in every pot and a garage in every car." Any of you remember that? In other words, we're going to provide bread for you. We respond to and we respect those who provide bread. We hate those who do not. Marie Antoinette is probably has the most famous statement, though in all fairness, there's no record that she said this. But the story is that when Marie Antoinette was informed that the peasants were starving, what did she say? "Let them eat cake." Which was a brazen way of saying, "I don't care." We love rulers who give bread. It is one of their fundamental responsibilities to care that the hungry have bread. That is in our mindset. It is in the mindset of Western civilization. It was in the mindset of Jesus' day. So when Jesus gives bread, he wins for himself a following. He has fed 5,000 men and who knows however many women and children besides. And so when Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he does so by miraculously walking on the water, getting in the boat with the disciples, and then there's this little hidden miracle that we miss, they're instantly at the shore. When Jesus does this, the people who have received bread from him follow him because they want more. In doing so, they are revealing a basic instinctive desire to be near a source of provision. I mean, who doesn't feel a little bit happier being near the buffet? Really. But they also revealed a tragic misunderstanding of what Jesus was trying to do even in the giving of the bread. So this is what I want to show us this morning. I want to show us 3 points of conflict that arose in the aftermath of divine miraculous provision of sustenance, the giving of bread, and how Jesus addressed them at those points of tension to say to them, look, the point wasn't the bread. Right? So you with me? We're going to do this? Let's do it. We're here. Okay. The people wanted the immediate, number one. The people wanted the immediate, whereas Jesus wanted them to have the eternal. The people wanted the immediate, whereas Jesus wanted them to have the eternal. Look at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the boat saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away from him. We never think about this. When you have a miracle like Jesus walking on the water, there are those people in the aftermath who are thinking, where did he go, right? There's only one boat. How did he get over there? Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Jesus is a star now. Hey, we know this even in the Baptist church. You know what we say when we have an event? Do you know what we say? Feed them, they'll come. Right? Feed them, they'll come. That is a basic principle of Christianity. Feed them, they'll come. I mean, they will not be without Jesus now. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, watch this, he reveals their motives. You are seeking me, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. There's a Greek word for that. The word is busted. You know, it's so amazing when we come to Jesus with our pious religious nonsense and he sees right through it. Ah, Lord, how didst thou come hither? Jesus, you just want bread. I know what you want. Let's skip the pleasantries. You want bread. And then he says this, do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. The first tension in this story is the tension between the immediate desires of the people and the eternal scope of the Son of God. It always happens this way, church, that when Jesus gives a miracle, we love the miracle more than the Jesus who gave it. They come to him and say, ah, we just want to be near you. He says, I know what you want. And in wanting what you want, you've misunderstood something fundamental. I am not a magician who was sent to feed your bellies. My main concern isn't the immediate gratification of what you want now. Church, listen up. The Lord's main concern isn't the immediate gratification of what you want now. I don't care what the dude on TV says. I don't know that the Lord God is that interested in you getting a 100-fold return on what you sow. It's nonsense. We have entire ministries based and predicated on the assumption that Jesus' primary motive in his existence is to give his followers what they want. I say nonsense. He doesn't want you to send in and sow a seed so that he can multiply it. There is an element of truth in that, of course. I mean, we saw that in the feeding of the 5,000. The little boy gives his little, and the Lord makes great much of it. Yes, there's an amazing principle in there. God does take little and multiply it and bless the giver, right? But he blesses the giver for the further praise of his name, not for the further provision to the one who wants more. And so he says, I know what you want. I almost wonder, and if Jesus was not immutable God, I think it might be possible that this would be one of those moments where he would regret a miracle. The danger of giving human beings bread to teach them something is that the bread becomes so big that they miss the lesson. Jesus says, look, it's not about giving you bread. I gave you the bread to point you to the bread that transcends the bread I gave you. I gave you a meal to point you to something that can provide for you above the meal that I gave you. I gave you a miracle, not so you would camp on the miracle, but so the miracle would bolster you further into a love and appreciation for who I am. He says to them, don't labor for bread that perishes. Guys, it's not about the bread. It's not about the Lord giving you a Mercedes. It's truly not. It's not about the Lord doubling your bank account. I hope I die without ever having told someone that the sum total of the gospel is that you could have more junk to die and leave behind. The sum total of the gospel is the glory and beauty and power and wonder and awesomeness and majesty of Jesus Christ. He is the point, not what he gives us. This tension between the eternal and the immediate always gets us into trouble. I read an expose in a large secular newspaper of a pastor in a large town in the southeast. I won't tell you what town. It's a very large city. It rhymes with Batlanta, but I'm not going to tell you. It'd be inappropriate. Plus, you still don't know, there's a gazillion huge church pastors in Batlanta. But there's one expose, and it was a typical kind of thing. Prosperous preacher, that's fine, good. Owns a big house, fine, good. Owns three or four big houses, Owns amazing wealth. This pastor, the article said, comes into his church. He has a standing rule that the people of the church are not allowed to touch him physically. I'm going to try that next week, see how that goes. Sorry. Give me a couple bodyguards. You know, no shaking hands, no hugging. This guy isn't a Baptist. That would rule him out right there, right? When the offering time in this church comes, the article said that the minister's wife gets up in front of the stage and starts waving her offering envelope in the air. And she leads the people in a chant. I'm not making this up. Do you know what the chant is that this church says? They all begin to chant, I want my stuff. I want my stuff. I want my stuff. The heart breaks for what we have done to the gospel. That is not the gospel. God may give you stuff, right? And praise his name if he does. The point isn't that wealth is inherently bad. It's not. It's inherently dangerous. But there are people qualified to handle it. We praise God for it. But that's not the point. Jesus feeds them, and so now they see Jesus as a buffet walking around, who's going to provide for them. These are poor people. So they have an opportunity now to have a meal ticket, and Jesus is their meal ticket. Jesus did not come to be your meal ticket. He is God among us. And so, Jesus focuses them away from the immediate to the eternal. And this is what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes. Now, if you took that, isolated it from its context, we would all quit our jobs. Do not labor for food that perishes. That's not the point. The point isn't that you don't labor, and the point isn't that you don't buy food that perishes. The point is that you will not give your life to the pursuit of temporary gain. That doesn't matter. He's not talking about responsible jobs. I don't think Jesus ever told anyone, you know, don't be responsible, don't care for your family, don't pay your bills. Jesus said, though, don't let your life be dominated by material gain. Oh God, make us faithful before you make us rich. I mean, we ought to be a kind of people who look at the poverty in the world and grieve so deeply that we don't want more stuff. We just want more Jesus so we can be of more use to those who have more poverty. And so he stresses to them, hey, listen, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then this, which the Son of Man will give to you. I will give you bread, but it's not the kind you think. I love that about Jesus, that he gives us not what we want, but what we need. By the way, even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a reference to bread, but what does it say? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. So is it wrong to ask God for bread? No, but it's wrong to spend your life trying to hoard 5 years' worth. It is enough that he provides you enough to live. So the first conflict we see here is the conflict between the immediate now and the eternal. Secondly, this, the people wanted provisions, whereas Jesus wanted them to have a person. The people wanted provisions, whereas Jesus wanted them to have a person. Now, in verse 27, Jesus talks about work. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures. And they, still not quite there, don't understand this, so they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How can we accomplish the intake of bread that will never end? I think, reading between the lines here, they're still not there. They say, give us bread. Jesus says, hey, don't work for bread that doesn't last. Work for bread that lasts forever. Then they say, well, how do we work to get that? By the way, you may find a parallel between that statement and the statement of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says what? Master, what must I what? Do to be saved? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is what I'm talking about. You want to know how to get bread that'll last forever? You want to know how to have sustenance that will never leave you empty? Do you want to know how to be filled in such a way that you will never be hungry again? This is how you do it. This is how you work for it. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I love it. For a brief moment, they converge together on a parallel trajectory. The people think they're talking about what Jesus is talking about. For a while they were apart. Give us bread. You don't need bread that's temporary. You need bread that's eternal. Okay, well, how do we get eternal bread? This is how you get eternal bread. You believe in me. He leaves them again. It's almost as if you could break this passage down in a tangible way. It's almost as if Jesus is reaching down and getting them by the scruffs of their robes, and he is trying to pull them up, saying, stop thinking down there. Why are you so obsessed with what's going on down here? They wanted provisions. Jesus wanted them to have a person. I don't want you to miss me because of the bread. It's not about the bread, it's about me. This is how you get it. You believe in me. I am the bread. I am the point. Ah, church, there are good Christian people who have trusted in Jesus, who will spend their lives obsessed with what happens down here. They will waste themselves, working themselves to the bone, losing sleep, trying desperately to have more so that they can feel comfortable with their neighbor who has more than them, without knowing that their neighbor is working himself to the bone to have more than his neighbor in the little bit bigger house who has more than both of you, without realizing that everyone in the whole big weird cycle we're a part of in modern American culture is killing themselves for bread that won't last a week. We die on the altar of material gain when the Lord Jesus wants so much more. So he says to them, look. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Then showing that their motives are still bound to the earth, they say to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What? What happened in the beginning of John 6? What did he already do for them? He fed them miraculously, and they come to him and say, we want more. And he says, you don't know what you want. What you really want is eternal bread. How do we get that? You trust in me. Well, then perform another trick so we can trust in you. They still want bread. We are stubborn people bound to the earth. N.T. Wright once said that we are such wretched flatlanders. I love that. Man, how can they say that to Jesus, honestly? You know how they can? The exact same way we do. Just one more trick, Jesus. One more trick. Just one more miracle. Just get me out of this bind. I mean, we're hungry. This is the next day. That was good. But that was yesterday. That was an early dinner. This is late breakfast. We've gone all the way either around the lake or over it. These things don't have motors, you know. We're hungry. Can't you just do? Almost as if they are trying to play a trick on Jesus. Yeah. We'll believe on you. We'll believe on you. Just a little more bread, though, now. What, one more sign? You know the problem with that? If your faith is based on miracles and not on the Jesus who gives them, you'll always need one more miracle to convince yourself that you're closer to him. It's not until we love him more than the bread he gets that we're gives that we're content with the bread he gives. So they say to him, in one of the most audacious displays of outright idiocy in the New Testament, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Fantastic. This is why preachers have heart attacks. What work do you perform? Perform for us, Jesus. Do it again. Do it again. We'll make the hoop smaller, but it's still a hoop. Can't you just jump through it one more time for us? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. What's behind that? Moses did it. Do you get what's happening here? Moses did it. I'm convinced that's the intent because it makes sense of Jesus' response. Moses did it. You want to be great, Jesus? You want to be great? You want to be first in our hearts? You want to be big on the religious scene? It's Passover. We're all thinking about Moses. We're all thinking about the Exodus. We're all thinking about wilderness wandering. Moses did it. Moses did it. Moses did it. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Moses did it. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread. Translation, you knuckleheads have been thinking in the wrong way for thousands of years. In fact, they're doing to Jesus what they did to Moses. The point of the miraculous giving of manna in the wilderness wasn't so Moses could be worshipped. So he draws their attention away from Moses to who? To whom? Watch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It's about the God who sent Moses and me, and I am greater than Moses. It was never about Moses. For the bread of God, once again, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, man, you guys want bread for breakfast. I want to give you bread for eternity, and I want to give it to everybody. We are far too easily pleased, as C.S. Lewis once said. C.S. Lewis once said that most people are like children who are content with making mud pies in the backyard when their parents want to take them for a vacation at the beach. The problem with being obsessed with the petty junk we're obsessed with is that it so demeans God because he wants to give you so much more. Listen, middle-aged people, the problem with obsessing about finally getting that house and those cars is that 1 week after you have them, your mind is going to move to the next thing you've got to have to be happy. It never satisfies. Man, I remember as a kid, I had to learn this over a long cycle of Christmases. How about you? Oh, man. I used to collect Star Wars toys, and I used to think, if I just had that Tauntaun, the little thing that Luke Skywalker and Han Solo rode on the frozen planet. Remember the little animal? It had little horns? They rode it out there, and Santa brought one. I couldn't believe it. I got a Tauntaun with a plastic slit in the middle, because remember, when he cut the Tauntaun open and he had to put which one? Hans? Or which one? Luke? He put Luke in it, right? To keep him warm, you could actually stick the little action figure inside the belly of the Tauntaun. It was great. I couldn't believe it. My eyes were so big, I disappeared for 4 days into my bedroom and played with this. And then I would bring the G.I. Joe hovercraft flying past the Tauntaun, and it would drop depth charges, and I would blow up everyone. It was so awesome, man. You girls don't know what you're missing, these things. But the great tragedy is, 4 days in, the Tauntaun's laying on its side in the corner. I ain't care. I was just mad because my brother got the Millennial Falcon. Thing is that big. Got a little side cockpit. It was amazing. It never satisfies. Our toys never satisfy. Jesus is speaking to them here, and he says, hey, listen. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they say, sir, give us this bread. You got to watch verse 35. This is it. This is the gotcha moment. Jesus says, I think like this. I am the bread. I'm the bread. Can't you get it? I'm the bread if you will draw into me. Into loving relationship with me. If you'll believe in me, if you'll trust in me, I'll give you something that you don't want to toss in the corner 4 days from now.
I'll give you something that lasts. I will lay down my life for you. I am the bread. I am the point. I will even point out parenthetically that he is using the name of Yahweh God. The Lord God says to Moses, go and stand before Pharaoh. Moses says, hey, who should I say sent me? Tell him, I am sent you. Jesus, John 6, I am the bread. Can't you get it? That everything that happened in the wilderness, everything to which Passover points, all of it, all of your festivities, all of your religious duties, all of your religious observances, all of your temple acts, all of your temple worship, it all points to me. I am He. It's not about provision. It's about a person. Can't you look on Jesus? And isn't He enough? Church, let me ask you something. Is He enough? Is it enough to have Christ? Is it honestly? Will you live tomorrow morning at work as if Christ is enough? I'm trying to save some of you heart attacks and midlife crises. Growing chest hair and unbuttoning your shirts to your navel and wearing large gold medallions and buying convertible Corvettes and driving off, maybe with the secretary. That's what happens. That's what happens. Because we've tried to get contentment from places that can't give us contentment until we reach that absurd point where we're just an obscene caricature of ourselves. Man, is Jesus enough? Is He enough? Well, what if we gave the church to Jesus? Would that be enough? If Jesus had the church, would that be enough? If He had His way with us? I think it would be awesome. They want provision. He wants them to see a person. Finally, the people wanted to survive, whereas Jesus wanted them to live. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, meaning you've been looking right in my face the whole time. You saw me at the beginning of this chapter before Pastor Wyman messed it up over 3 weeks. You were there. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. God has a people. It is a people given to the Son, and they are secure in the Son. And this is the will of Him who sent me, or for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What is that? This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is another sermon for another day, but those of you who say, I'm saved because I was really smart, and I chose Jesus. Really? How about this? You're saved because He's really gracious and He saved you. He gets the glory. Yeah, you repent, you trust, but He gets the glory. You didn't manufacture this on your own. So He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, watch this, this is it. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hey, listen, the Jews, they want to survive. Man, it's hard in Palestine 2,000 years ago. It's difficult. I don't even want to beat these folks up too much for wanting bread. I want it. Do you? I'm going to tell you. If I went about a week or maybe a few hours without eating, I'd be praying for bread. I mean, like actual bread. There are poor people on the edge of death who I do not think should feel guilty for praying for bread. But the point is, that bread is not the bread that gives you life. That's survival. Jesus is talking about living. Man, our culture is bent on survival. Jesus is talking about living. It is possible to live and not survive. Young people, youth, look up, listen to me. Even if this is the only moment, even if you're texting, I don't even know if you are. I hear rumors. But just listen to me. It is possible to live your whole life without ever having lived a minute of it. It's possible to survive. Like when you leave school, you get caught up in this whole machine. You go to college, there's going to be some dude waiting for you right when you walk into college. He's going to say, hey, why don't you sign up for this? This is a credit card. It'll help you get more stuff. Some of you are going to get the credit card, and it's going to be amazing because for the first time, you're going to see that you can get $2,000 worth of stuff, and you're going to tell yourself, I'll just get a little bit of stuff. Mom and Dad will never even know about it. 15 years later, you're going to owe $20,000, and you're going to sit down and weep before your parents and ask them to bail you out. It's because you confuse living with surviving, and surviving morphed into hoarding because our culture tells you that we all need more stuff. But what I want to get is this. I want you to get that Jesus is enough. Man, I want all of you to be happy. I want you to live. I don't want any of you to starve to death. I really don't. But I don't want you to miss Jesus in surviving. Man, I want you to live. Live dangerously for something greater than yourselves. Somehow, somewhere along the lines, people are going to tell you that the whole point is getting more stuff and then getting the perfect spouse and then having the perfect 2.3 children and the nice house and the white picket fence and the two or three SUVs that get like 8 miles to the gallon. And for some reason, it's going to be so important. Oh, that's going to seem really important to you. I've got to have it because all the other moms have it. And some of you guys are going to get jobs and you're going to say, hey, if I can just spend a little more time at the office, right? I can get a little bit more and one of these days we're going to get there and then you're going to fast forward and you're going to be 55 and you're not only going to not be there, you're going to be further from there than you were when you started. And what I want to do is I want to keep you from that. Jesus said, hey, I am the bread. I am enough. Man, I'll give you life. I may bless you with more, I may bless you with less, I may give you everything you ever wanted, but in me you will have enough. I believe you guys will do great things in your life. Don't buy into the lie. The only problem with running the rat race is that when you run it and win it, you're still a rat. Just give it to Jesus, man. Give it to Jesus. Don't get caught up in that. Yeah, go to a good college. Work hard. Get you a good job. Make a lot of money. Remember your poor pastor and all this. But guys, don't miss Jesus in it. It's not about that. You give it all to Jesus. The rest of you, some of you are at that point where you're thinking about retiring and all of these kinds of things. And you know, you've kind of run that race. Some of you would stand up and give an amen to what I just said. Say, man, I spent too much time away from the things that mattered. Not only my God, but the good gifts my God gave me, like my family. And some of you would stand up and say, I'm just now coming to see that Jesus is enough. Give him the small things. He'll give you back the greater things. He'll give you himself. All right. Hang with me. Once upon a time, there was a little girl. She had a great dad. Her dad loved her. Every night after dinner, they had a tradition. They would go and sit in front of the fireplace. Little girl would crawl up into her dad's lap. She would sit and talk, tell him all about her day. The dad would ask all the good questions that dads are supposed to ask. And one day, after a long period of time where this was their tradition, one day, her mama took her shopping. She had a good mama, too. And her mama bought her a little something as we buy our kids. And that's good and right, you know. You want to get a little something, that's fine. And what the little girl picked out was a big, multicolored, clunky plastic necklace with these huge beads. Plastic, bright, multicolored beads. A big necklace. Oh, she loved it. She had it around her neck that night at dinner.
sat down. They had dinner. She told her dad, "Look, Daddy, Daddy, look at my beads. Look at this. Can you see this? Oh, honey, those are so pretty. You look so pretty in those beads." That night, after the meal, he went and sat by the fireplace, and the little girl crawled up into her dad's lap, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, look," and it's all she wanted to talk about. After a while of complimenting the beads, the dad did, as good dads will do, tried to steer her away from perhaps a little unhealthy fixation on the beads. "Tell me about your day." "Oh, it was okay, Daddy, but look at this. Do you see when the light hits it? Do you see how different it looks? That's very nice, honey, but did you learn anything today at school?" Oh, yeah, a few things. Look what Mommy got me." That night she went to bed holding on to her big plastic beads, her little necklace, and she went to sleep smiling. The next night, after dinner, the same thing. Crawls up in her daddy's lap is all she wants to talk about. Nothing else. He tries to talk to her about her day. No dice. The next night, the same thing. After a number of nights, the little girl crawled up on her daddy's lap and he said, "Honey, let me ask you a question. Do you trust your daddy?" Holding on to her necklace, she said, "Oh, yes, Daddy, yes. I trust you, I trust you." She's holding on to her necklace. He says, "Do you trust me enough to do whatever I tell you to do?" "Oh, yeah, Daddy, yeah. Do you know that your daddy would never do anything just to hurt you?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. He said, "Okay, then this is what I want you to do, honey. I want you to hop off my lap and go over to the fireplace. I want you to take your necklace and I want you to throw it into the fire." Well, she did what good little girls do. Her eyes filled up with tears. The lip began to quiver. Anyone ever seen this? She said, "What?" He said, "Honey, do you know your daddy loves you?" "I know, Daddy. Do you trust me?" "I trust you, Daddy. I want you to go over there. I want you to throw your beads in the fire." The little girl begins to speak again. She catches herself, closes her mouth, slowly slides off of her daddy's knee and walks over to the fireplace, takes the beads from around her neck. She holds them and looks at them. She's crying openly now. She looks back at her daddy, and her daddy says, "You can do it." She tosses the beads into the fire. They melt just like that. She stands for just a moment and then turns and runs past her father, climbs in the bed and cries herself to sleep. He goes in there like good dads do and tries to talk to her, and she lays there like little upset girls do, and she doesn't want to talk. So he kisses her and she goes to sleep. Next night, she comes to the dinner table. She sits. She's sulking and she's unhappy. After a very depressing meal, the father this time has to ask her to come over. "Honey, would you come? Would you come and sit on my knee?" She looks at her mama, and her mama does, as good mamas do, says, "Listen to your father." She goes over slowly, and the man picks his little girl up, puts her on his knee, hugs her, and he says, "Honey, was that a difficult thing to do last night?" "Yeah, Daddy, it was hard. I don't understand." He said, "Honey, I know it was hard. I know it was painful, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that your daddy will never ask you to give something up without giving you something better in return." And with that, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a beautiful, perfect strand of pearls. And he clasped it around her neck and he said, "I love you. Listen, the Lord Jesus does not ask us to give stuff up to torment us. He asks us to let go of small things so he can give us greater things. And what he gives us, listen, is himself. He is the strand of pearls. He is the greater gift." I want to invite you bread-hungry people to the altar.
to just lay it down and take hold of Christ. I know it's scary. I know it's painful. I know it's hard. But you know what? I know He's enough. He's enough. Would you give it to Him? Would you give it to Him today? Father, it is hard for us to rebuke these Jews for their desire for bread. It's easy if we blind ourselves to our own hearts, of course, to say we would never do that, but we do it all the time. God, forgive me my desire for more stuff. Forgive me for wanting you